Genesis 24 and verse 49, and then again in verse 58, I want to read these verses, and then we'll draw the full picture of this chapter. Actually, it would be well if we had time to read all of the chapter, but it would take quite some time to read this lengthy chapter, but it's a beautiful story. And it portrays something that I want us to see today with a responsibility that we have. And actually, you could entitle this, and I've read various messages that men have preached from this chapter. One entitled it, A Model Soul Winner. Others speak of it in various ways. But I'd like to just convey the idea this morning of a faithful servant. A faithful servant. We find a man that is a servant to Abraham, and he is a key figure in the story that is before us in Genesis 24. And he has a responsibility, and he takes a responsibility, and fulfills his obligation and responsibility to his master without question, without hesitation. And he maintains a right attitude all the time through as he endeavors to fulfill the will of his master Abraham. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Then we come back and read verses 49 and again verse 58. Father, we're thankful this morning for the privilege to call you Father and to call upon the precious name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I do pray that you would just enable me to preach this morning like all. As we look into this chapter and we just glean from it the precious things of the Lord, I pray that you speak to every heart and meet the need in every life. I do pray that as we bring this message this morning that we be able to make it clear so that folks could believe if they're unbelievers. They might be challenged with the responsibility that they have to respond to the gospel invitation. Now I pray that Jesus Christ again be honored and glorified, and I'll praise you in that precious name. Amen. In verse 49 we find the servant of Abraham speaking and said, Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then in verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You see, there was a pressing for a response on the part of the servant, and there was a response on the part of the bride, or the prospective bride, Rebekah. Now let me go back and bring you up to date as far as this chapter is concerned. I would encourage you to read it sometime. In the very near future, just sit down with the Bible and take time to read this chapter. But we find Abraham as he has now grown old, and the Bible said he's well stricken with age. In other words, he's on up in years. He's not a young man by any means. In fact, he was an old man when Isaac was born. And so as years have elapsed, Abraham is on up well stricken with age. He's old as far as this life is concerned. And this particular point, he calls a servant that has been a servant to him for years, faithful in his house, and he gets this man to commit himself to go into his homeland, back to where Abraham was brought out from at the direction of the Lord, to find a bride for his son Isaac and to bring that bride to Isaac in the land. Now, there are two things that servant is directed. He said, do not take a bride for my son out of the land of Canaan, or out from among the Canaanites. And he said also, don't take my son back to Mesopotamia. Don't take my son back into that land, but you go and bring a bride to him from there to here. And we'll not develop that thought this morning, but Jesus Christ is not coming to this earth again as a sacrificial Lamb of God. He's not coming back for that. He'll never make another sacrifice. He made one sacrifice for sins forever, and he sat down. It was a finished work. He will come again the second time. The Bible said, without sin unto salvation, he'll come in manifest glory to receive a kingdom that is rightfully his, but he'll not come again to make a sacrifice. And so Abraham gives directions to his servant, and then this servant, with an oath, commits himself to fulfill the will of Abraham. We'll notice this servant has all at his disposal that Abraham has. Out of all the vast wealth of Abraham, this servant chooses out what he needs for his journey. He takes of the animals that he'll need, the beasts of burden that he'll need, And he takes of the monetary needs of Abraham, or monetary wealth of Abraham for his needs, and he goes into a far land to seek a bride for Isaac, the son of Abraham. And so we find him as he goes, that he's brought on his way, and he comes to this particular city in Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor. And as he comes into that city, he just stops and in his heart begins to pray. And he laid down the condition, and he said to the Lord, he said, "Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray you make my journey successful and fulfill his desires." And he said, "Let me find the bride for Isaac and find her quickly and take her back to that land. Make my trip successful." And so he prayed, and he gave specific requests before God as to the bride for Isaac. And he prayed about this one. He said, "Let the woman that comes out and..." He said, "I'll ask her as she draws from the well to give me a drink of water. And let it be so that the one that gives me a drink and offers to draw water for my camels, let that be the one and make my trip successful." Well, he had no more than ceased praying whenever Rebecca comes on the scene. And she drew from the well, and as she passed by, this stranger, the servant of Abraham, said to her, "Let me have a drink." And so she let down the pitcher, gave him a drink, and said, "I'll draw for your camels also." She went and drew water for the camels and gave them drink. And then he in turn asked if there was room in the house for him and his caravan. And he was given leave to come to that house. And in the process of time, he discusses it with them. And he challenges them with the idea that he's come for a bride for Isaac. Now, this is a household that he was related to Abraham. And so they were familiar with Abraham, and yet they did not know of Isaac, the son. And so consequently, he reveals the truth that there's a son that needs a bride. And in verse 49, he then challenges them with this. "And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left, or let me go somewhere else." Now I believe that there is a definite responsibility to share the gospel with folks, but there comes a time that we must go on and share it somewhere else. We appreciate the fact that we were told in our own life and told time and time again, but nonetheless, here this servant challenges them with responsibility. And he gets an affirmative answer from her in verse 58 that she's willing to go and to take her place as the bride of Isaac. So in this setting this morning, and with this thought in mind, we want to deal with this subject of a faithful servant. Now, there is really not any glory in it for him. He's serving Abraham, and it's beneficial to Isaac. But he's a servant, and he's faithful in his place. And I want to just look at this particular servant this morning, and certainly we're going to be able to see and draw the parallel of our responsibility to the gospel and to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Father, that we can share with others today and be a benefit to them. So we see that the servant is seeking a bride. We see that he's loyal to Abraham. He's slave to another, and he quickly obeys the command of Abraham. And he has but one purpose, and that's to seek that bride for Isaac and to honor Abraham and to honor Isaac with the bride that he brings back. He has no selfish motivation in this. He simply is obligated in that sense of a sense of responsibility to that one who is his master, and that's Abraham. And so we see him as he comes into this case, or into this setting, and we're going to look at some things that he does, and what he, what response he will get, and why he would speak so as to desire this bride for Isaac. In the first case, we notice he states his case. In verse 35 of this chapter, we read these words. He said of Abraham, in verse 34, he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he hath become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, men servants and maid servants and camels and asses." And we find that he immediately states his case, and he tells of the greatness of his master in this particular verse that we've read. "The Lord has blessed my master," he said, "and he's become great." Well, in a far greater sense, as we go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our first responsibility is to tell folks about God. Remember Paul, as he spoke to the folks on Mars Hill, what did he say? He said, "I'm going to tell you and declare unto you the unknown God." For as Paul went to Mars Hill, and he saw there an inscription on a particular altar that was to the unknown God. He said, that God I want to declare to you. And he went on to point out that he was the creator of men and that he was Lord of heaven and of earth. And that he was the giver and the sustainer of life. For he would say to them, in him we live and move and have our being. And so in our setting this morning, I would say to you that God is. The Word of God declares him. And we are responsible and accountable to God. We must deal with God, whether we like it or whether we don't. That's not the issue. There is a God, and we must deal with him. We must account to him, for he is. And so this servant declares Abraham. In other words, Abraham is back there, and he's great. And there's not any question of the majesty, the greatness, the power of God. For we can just take a moment and look at creation as it is out before us and realize that God is powerful. All-powerful, in fact. And very frankly, we owe our existence to him, and in him we live and move and have our being. So this servant, first of all, tells of the greatness of his master, Abraham. You and I, as a faithful servant, must declare God as he is. Now, I am not obligated to you this morning. If you might take the opposing position of being an agnostic or an atheist, and you say to me, prove that God is. Well, God did not bother to prove himself. He declared himself. And the burden of proof lies upon those who would deny him. I say that the proof that God is far outweighs that which would say that he's not. But we find in the Word of God, God has declared himself. In the beginning, God. Didn't try to explain the beginning and all the ramifications of it. He simply declares himself. And I say to you that this servant declared Abraham that he's great. He exists. And he has a son. And you, I seek a bride for that son. So he stated his case. He told of the greatness of his master. Then secondly, we notice that he then makes known that this master has a son that is heir of all things. In verse 36. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. I say to you that God is, and that God in his infinite plan determined that God the Son would come into this world, and that he would be the recipient of everything. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission said this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In the Gospel of John we find that all judgment is committed unto the Son. And so we find that there is a Son of God declared in the precious book that we call the Bible. And that this son lives, this son exists, and there's a responsibility to him that God has a son, and his name is Jesus. Isaiah Bolt said his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We come in the New Testament, we find the name Emmanuel, which is God with us. His name was given by the angel to Joseph. He's to be called Jesus, Jehovah. Savior, if you please, if we were to render it. And so that was his name. And the master has a son, and he's the heir of all things. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, as he would speak to that church of Rome, would talk about the one that is heir of all things. And he talks about those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And my, that puts us in a very precious place, does it not? Having been placed in the same relationship as the Son, and in that particular sense of having entrusted to us the inheritance of God. And so we find Abraham's servant said, I spoke of his master's greatness, then he talked about his son that had received all things from his father. Now in this case, Isaac is the chosen son, the promised seed, and none of the other sons are to receive anything. For Ishmael is not to inherit, nor are the sons of Keturah to inherit, but rather Isaac is the promised one, and in that one alone, he is the heir. And so we find none other was to be the heir except Isaac. And it's Isaac then that is to be dealt with. And we find that this servant then wanted one who would leave her old home in this particular case and would go and be one with his master's son. He's looking for a bride. And so it is our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He died on Calvary's cross, was buried in the grave and rose again and then ascended. And ever since that time, there has been a responsibility to his church, to the disciples, to the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek a bride for Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts chapter 1 said to those disciples that day, that you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice that it didn't say part, but he actually is part. In other words, to the very uttermost part. Every last single place on this earth is to be evangelized. Every creature is to hear the gospel as much as lies within us to do so, enabled by the Lord who said all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So we are to seek a bride, and this servant is seeking one who will leave his old home. Now what's he saying? He's asking one to turn from that which they have had in the past and what they have been in the past, and to go into something that is entirely new and entirely of Abraham's doing, and become one with that son. And so it is, as we go out with a message for a lost and a dying world, we're asking folks to leave the old home or the old world. We're asking folks to turn their back on something that they've had all their life and to be one with Jesus Christ, to receive Him. So the servant asked them to leave their old home and to come to be one with the son of Abraham. In this particular case, as we find in verse 49, he has hope that he's found the right one. And so it is, every time that we go with the message of the gospel of the grace of God, and we go to our home, or we go to that individual, we have that hope in us that we found the right one, that we'll find a definite response in faith to the message that we bring. He had hoped that he had found the right person in this case. And then he now presses for a reply, as he said to them in verse 49, "Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And let me say to you this morning that we trust that we've found the right folks, that you're here at the right time, and we want to press for a commitment to the Lord this morning, and more particularly the Lord wants to press for a commitment. And we trust the Spirit of God to speak to your hearts in the invitation. Now this man, we notice, he stated his case. He had come for a bride for Isaac. He spoke of the greatness of Abraham. He identified Isaac the son. And he desired a commitment and a right answer from her. He felt he had found the right person in answer to his prayer. But then he wished to have a favorable reply. He wanted a favorable reply. There's some reason why he would want a favorable reply. First of all, it would enable him to execute his errand. Now you and I have a responsibility to make disciples. If we don't find a response, then we have not been one to make a disciple, and consequently that there's time lost. No bride, there's time lost. So he wanted to have a response because it would enable him to fulfill the will of his master and to execute his errand. He could take Rebekah back to Isaac and give her to him for a bride. And then secondly, it would be an answer to his prayer. Be an answer to his prayer. This man was a man of prayer. He committed himself to the Lord in faith, and he called upon the God of his father, or his master Abraham. And he said, "Make my journey a successful journey." Now the Bible said he cried in his heart. Let me just take it aside a moment. I think it's wise that we pray. And even we'd be able to pray spontaneously as this man prayed. You know, sometimes we think that we have to put ourselves in a place of seclusion, and it's rightfully so to do so as opportunity arises for us to have a specific time and place of prayer, but we ought to be able to cry out unto God from wherever we are, spontaneously, and ask God to bless in our errand. I mean, there are times in our lives when we might be sitting in somebody's home. We feel a compulsion to witness to that people, and we ask the Lord, make this a fruitful witness. Open the door of opportunity. How many times, as a believer, have we asked God to open that door of opportunity? And we've been allowed the sweet privilege to tell somebody of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so we see this man, he desires and wishes a favorable reply because it would be an answer to his prayer. He has asked the Lord for souls. Oh, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Baptist preacher of England of bygone days, said to some young preacher, one particular young preacher one time, who came to him and asked him the measure of his success. Why was he always successful in his services? Why was it that folks came forward in the service? And why were folks responding to the gospel and the gospel invitation and were saved by the grace of God? And that preacher in his wisdom turned to that young preacher and said, "Now you don't really expect folks to respond in every service, do you?" And that young preacher thought a moment and said, "No, not really." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "That's the reason you don't have a response. Because you don't expect it. You don't ask for it." And so it's wise for us to pray and ask God for a response and a commitment from the folks that come to the services in the house of God, and those we come in contact with, and we relay the message of the grace of God. It's wise that we pray about the message that we have to deliver, that we ask God's blessing upon it and God's blessing in it. This man prayed, and immediately God showed him a prospect. You know, sometimes we go through life and we say, "Well, we just don't ever have an opportunity to witness." The reason we don't have an opportunity is because we don't ask for an opportunity.
God gives us those opportunities and enables us and opens the door of opportunity so many times if we simply ask Him as this servant did. And so if he got a favorable answer, it's a response, it's an answer to his prayer. Then in the third place, it would gladden his master's son. I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is pleased with the delivery of the message of the grace of God. We have a message that is fitted for mankind. In our message on the radio yesterday morning, we pointed out that the gospel is fitted for the need of every man. I mean, we go to the fellow that has been privileged to be educated in the higher institutions of learning in our land. And we have a message of redemption for him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It fits his need because he's a sinner and in need of a Savior. And I pointed out then, on the other hand, we go to the extreme where a man has never been educated. And we call them heathen. Not any more heathen than educated folks. They just live in a different environment. But we go to the Aucca Indians of Ecuador. Before they were evangelized, thank God there's a number of them saved by the grace of God now. But whenever there was some missionaries forging into that forbidden territory, there's 5 or 6 that paid with their lives not too many years ago, that they might hear the gospel of the grace of God in that country. Those Aucca Indians, we find they were illiterate. They could not read. They could not write. And they were disciplined or learned, as we might consider folks educated to be disciplined and learned. But they had a message of need and a need for a message. And the message that met the need of their heart and life was Jesus Christ crucified on Calvary's cross. It's fitted for every man. And it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, it would gladden the master's son to receive a bride. I'm sure that, in fact, I'm persuaded beyond any shadow of a doubt that when Rebekah comes to Isaac, that he's gladdened. In fact, the Bible said he was comforted in his heart from the loss of his mother. In the case, whenever Rebekah came to him and he received her as his bride, it was a time of gladness and joy to the master's son. And so this servant wants a favorable reply. I read of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And as he hang there, the request of the Jews was that that the legs of the folks that were crucified that day be broken so that death would hasten. And the Roman soldiers, they came and they broke the legs of the thieves that were crucified there with our Lord Jesus Christ. But when they came to Christ, they saw that he was dead already. And so one of the Roman soldiers, because the prophet of God of old had said it would be so, they pierced his side. And out of his side came water and blood. Indication of a broken heart. And I say to you, without any hesitation this morning, that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross of a broken heart. A heart of love and compassion for a lost and dying world. You study the wording of the last words of our Lord from the cross. And one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words of compassion. And so our Lord Jesus Christ died with a broken heart. It's evident that he loved lost humanity enough to pay the price on Calvary's cross. And so it is our joy to bring a soul to Christ this morning and tell them of the saving grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gladdens his heart, no doubt, to receive that one into his fold. In fact, our Lord said of the one that would come to repentance, who would waver, that there would be rejoicing and joy in heaven over that one sinner that comes to repentance, over those, more so than over those who had no need of repentance. And so it rejoices the heart of God today. There's joy in heaven when a soul comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we want to go on with this thought that he was looking for a favorable reply. Why? Well, he felt like that whenever he brought this bride to Isaac, he was bringing her to one who would not cast her out. I read in the conclusion of this chapter, we'll not turn there and read it, but he received her unto himself, took Rebekah into his mother's tent to be his bride, and was comforted. And they too became one, according to the description of the Word of God. And so it is, as we bring one to the Lord Jesus Christ, we press for a reply, a favorable reply. We believe that we're bringing them to one that will not cast them out. Now, there may be a lot of disappointments in this world. You may have experienced a lot of disappointment. I'm sure you have. If you've lived any number of days at all, you've experienced disappointment. But I say to you emphatically that if you'll come to Jesus Christ, you'll not be disappointed. He'll not cast you out, but rather he'll receive you unto himself. And he describes the time when he'll come again in glory and receive us unto himself. That's where he is. There we may be also. He'll receive you in his grace and forgive you of your sin. And one day you will be received into his presence. if you'll come to Jesus Christ. This servant knew he was bringing Rebekah to one that would not cast her out, but rather would receive her. And the servant was sure that Isaac would deal tenderly and truly with Rebekah. I'm sure that he was persuaded beyond any shadow of a doubt that if Rebekah came with him, that Isaac would treat her right. And I find that he does. I find that Isaac was a good husband to Rebekah. And not everything was perfect in their lives naturally because they're human. And we couldn't carry the type to its fullest because we see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But we see a type here in a faithful servant who is convinced that Jesus Christ will deal tenderly with her and care for her. And I say with the depth of my heart and soul that I can recommend no greater than Jesus Christ to you today. If I recommend man to you, you might be disappointed. You probably would be disappointed. But I recommend Jesus Christ because he'll deal tenderly with you. Or you might have your sin like Isaiah said of old. There might be like scarlet. I mean, there may be red as crimson. But under his blood, they'll be cleansed and pure as white as snow. He'll deal tenderly with you. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He deals tenderly today as we bring one into his presence and he deals with them. I tell you, there's deep conviction over sin. But once we're saved by the grace of God, he deals tenderly. How sweet he is and how precious he is. There's none better. None like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Then this servant also felt that it would be to Rebekah's benefit if she came with him and was presented as a bride to Isaac. There would be the benefit of being the mother of a great household. In fact, this is what her family said. Go and be the mother of a great household. There is a blessing and a reward for being in the presence of Jesus Christ. It would benefit for you to come to Jesus Christ today. He can meet the need of your heart and of your life. There'd be a benefit to you. There'd be forgiveness of sin. There'd be institution as a son of God. There'd be an adoption. And there would be something to look forward to that I like to look into the Word of God and find. It's called heaven. Some folks don't believe in heaven, but it's in the Word of God. It's described as an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you this morning if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And he felt that it would be to Rebekah's benefit if she went with him. And I say to you that it would be well if you went with us, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him as Lord and as Savior. Then, in the third place this morning, he was determined to have an answer. He wasn't just going to let it lie. He wasn't going to leave it alone. He said in verse 49, "Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me." The Lord, he said, be specific. I want an answer. And I say to you this morning that no answer is a denial. There's some folks say, "Well, I don't refuse Jesus Christ, but I haven't received him." Well, it is simply to refuse in that sense is to say no, or just to be noncommittal is a denial of Jesus Christ. He presses for an answer. And he'll answer can be considered a no answer. To say no is no answer. And consequently, it leads to eternal separation and destruction. And we go on and we find that maybe you need to be startled by the fact that to just not respond is to say no. And when you say no, you're saying no to eternal life in Jesus Christ. You're saying no to heaven, and you're saying yes to eternal damnation and destruction from the presence of the Lord. This morning, the servant pressed for an answer. He said, "Tell me yes or tell me no. Tell me if you'll deal kindly or if you'll not deal at all," whatever the answer is. And then we notice that there was a pressure and a press that was put to Rebekah. The family called her, you see. They wanted to keep her around for a while and have a festival. And the servant said, "No." He said, "Turn me loose. Send me to my master, and I'll take the bride." And so they came to Rebekah and they said, "Will you go?" And she said, "I will go. I will go." And then we noticed that as she came, she beheld one out in the field. And the servant said, "That's Isaac." She prepared herself, she put on her veil and went as a bride ought to go. And he received her. And honestly, you could say that it was a time of bliss in their lives. And I say to you this morning that if you'll come to Jesus Christ, receiving him as Lord and Savior, just simply say in your heart, I will to him. Boy, that involves a great deal. And yet it's that simple. Come by faith, trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. My, what a blessing is yours. Now the urgency is, decide now. Tell me if you will. Tell me if you won't. If you do nothing, you're saying I won't. If you respond, you're saying I will. I'll trust the Savior. I'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pass from death unto life. I want to have that peace and assurance in my heart and my soul that when death comes, I'm prepared for eternity. Or if he comes again before I meet physical death, I'm prepared for his coming. Now you might ask me this morning, how do I respond in an invitation in a service like this? Very simply, when we invite you, and more correctly, the Lord invites you, we just simply ask you to step to the closest aisle and come forward. We'll take the Word of God and deal with you as the need of your heart and life is from that point on. If you need salvation, we'll be glad to deal with you until you're convinced and assured from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, that you've passed from death unto life. And maybe there's other needs in your heart this morning. You'd like to respond to this invitation, you just simply respond the same way, in like manner. Step to the closest aisle and come. And we'll take care of the need from there, from the Word of God, and counsel you as the need is in your heart and life. Let's stand together. And as the invitations come, and we prepare the invitation number, I'd like to take time this morning just to pause and ask the Lord's blessing on the invitation. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege to preach. Lord, we brought the message you feel you've laid on our hearts. Father, what we failed in ourselves, humanly speaking, we trust that you'll override, bless beyond any shadow of a doubt. Glorify Jesus Christ. Father, we come to the invitation, and Lord, it's so important. Just steal our hearts and our minds before you for this moment now. And eternal decisions need to be made, and I trust your will be done in every heart and life.